And welcome to our service today and Sunday school. We're going to be looking at our 10th chapter in what makes up a person. And we're going to be looking at something that, again, there's a lot of confusion about a lot of things out there. But the one we're going to look at again today, again, a little bit of confusion. How does this work? And we as saved individuals have two natures. We have two different natures. The unsaved, it can't be said of the unsaved, but we have some questions that we must ask ourselves. If I'm saved, do you still sin? Yes, we would all say yes, amen. At least, the other guy sins, right? But we all sin, right? We all say things we shouldn't say. We all do things we shouldn't do. We all think things we shouldn't think. Why do we have such a problem with sin when we're here on earth? Why am I still troubled with impure thoughts and doing things we know are wrong? Sometimes we fail to do things that are right. We know what we should do, and sometimes we don't do those, and we just continually, it seems, here on earth, battle temptation. And we would think that sometimes, you might say, we've all had moments where we might think, I'm thinking, saying, talking, acting like an unsaved person. We all probably have those moments. And, moments of allowing the wrong things to come into our life. And I know as a Christian, these things, though, should grieve us. They should grieve us. And I know I've told you this story before, that a fella I work with at Ford, that he made a profession of faith and got out from the Lord and stopped going to church and ended up living with a prostitute and became a drunk. He ended up hit and run, killing a woman, driving home drunk one night. He would come to work drunk all the time, and we're working along one night, one Friday night. He was drunk, came to me, and he says, "Hey," he says, "do you think I'm saved?" Because he knew I was a Christian. He said, "Hey, do you think I'm saved?" I said, "Well, that's a really interesting question." And, people wonder, can a saved person ever get to that sort of a state in their life? I would really wonder if a person got that low, if they really were saved. But, I think it's a continuation of a sinful lifestyle, where you have, I'm saved, but I don't really care. I don't go to church. I'm saved, but I don't really care about the way I'm living. Yeah, I'm saved, but I don't care about the way I think. I don't care about the things I do. I don't care about, being with a prostitute. I don't care about this. I don't care about that. I would really question a person at that point. Well, you know what? If you're saved and you do commit sin, is it grievous? And, are you convicted? And you know when you're not doing the right things? These are things that we would have to ask ourselves. But we're going to look at two natures again. The two natures today. The unbeliever, they only have a sinful nature. The unsaved man only has a nature that's towards sin and bent towards sin. It's a corrupt, selfish nature. It's wicked according to the Bible. And it's that nature that we have received from Adam. The Bible in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, I'm going to challenge your memories here. What does the Bible say there about man's heart? It's desperately wicked. It's deceitful. And, when we think about that, desperately wicked. And, I've talked about the heart being deceitful as well. We can't trust our hearts. We can't. And, is that idea of our sinful nature, is that the common belief amongst the people of the world? Do the people of the world think that they have a wicked, deceitful heart? Absolutely not. No, they, hey, you know, I'm a good person. You start knocking on doors, talking to coworkers. Who are you going to heaven? Oh, yeah, I'm a good person. Well, let's really sit down and we'll ask your mom and dad. We'll ask your grade 3 teacher. We'll ask your high school teacher. We'll ask, you know, your neighbors. You know, are you really a good person? Have you sinned? Have you stolen? Have you lied? Have you cheated? Have you had wrong thoughts? Have you done good? Have you done right? And it's amazing when you talk to people, they'll all talk about how you know, I've never been thrown in jail and I've never done this and I've never done that. But have you done what you're supposed to do? The Bible says that our purpose on earth in this world right now is to glorify and honor God. Have you been doing that with your life? Have you been faithfully attending a church? Have you been a Bible-believing church? Have you been doing what you're supposed to do? And most people, absolutely not. They would say, no, I haven't been to a church in years, and I haven't read a Bible, and I haven't honored God, and I haven't prayed, and I haven't done anything like that. The world would probably think that the heart of man is mostly good. And we were talking yesterday. Well, Dr. Spock, years ago, in his books, his idea was that people are inherently good. People are good. And so, you know what? We got to stop, you know, disciplining our kids and correcting them. And you know, we should just get rid of all correction. And yeah, they're going to be a little mischievous. This is only because they're kids. But when they grow up, their natural goodness is going to come out, and they're going to just be who they're going to be. So we've just got to stop correcting them, telling them right and wrong. And again, it was reported that before he died, he said, "I was wrong. We raised a generation of spoiled brats." And you know, this idea now, a lot of Christians are getting into this idea almost. The same idea. They're doing weird things with their kids, pulling them out of school. Well, if your kids want recess all day today, they can have recess all day. If they want this all day, they can have that all day. If they didn't want to do anything, they can do nothing today, because they're just going to go, if they like machining, you know, if they like working on lathes all day, that's what they're going to end up just going that way. And you know, but if they like math, they're going to go that way. So you just let them do whatever they want to do, and they will just go the way they're going. And there's people all over the world right now pulling their kids out of school and thinking that this, oh yeah, we just let them, they're going to go the way that God made them. That's stupid. I don't use that word too often, but that's stupid. That is completely denying the nature of man. And, you know, the bent towards evil and wrong. Listen, I'm sorry, but most kids, you know what, if they had their choice, most kids would have recess all day. Amen. That was my favorite subject in school, recess. I never failed. We have a sinful nature, and we can't allow it just to go, again, unchecked, if you will. Jeremiah, again, turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 17. We'll look there. And I'll get somebody to read verses 9 and 10 of Jeremiah 17. Okay, so there the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Like, it's number one. It is the most deceitful thing. You know, never mind, you know, the politicians, never mind this, never mind that. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things. And then it says desperately wicked. That idea there of desperately wicked means it's the idea of incurably sick. It's incurably sick. It's not going to get better. It's disease, and there's no cure. And again, sin is the number one killer. When we think about the cancer and leprosy and AIDS and all of the different things around the world that are killing people, it is sin that is killing people. Matthew chapter 7, turn in your Bible, sorry, Mark chapter 7, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. And we'll get somebody to read verses 20 to 23 there, Mark chapter 7. Okay, so there the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, spoke these words. And did Jesus agree with Jeremiah's description of the human heart? Absolutely. He believed in it. He talks about all of the different things that proceed from the heart of man. And again, Jesus described these as evil things. And is our problem when we think about mankind, we have a lot of problems, right, in the world. There's lots of problems in the world. Is man's biggest problem war, hunger, disease, running out of data on our cell phones, not being able to get the hockey game? What is man's biggest problems? I think I heard it here. Sin. You know, age-old illustration, you know, if man's problem was hunger, then God would have sent food. If man's problem was political, he would have sent a politician. If man's biggest problem was legal, he would have sent a lawyer. But man's biggest problem is sin, so he sent a Savior. That is our problem. It's not pollution. It's not that we're destroying the world and, you know, mass extinction coming to a theater near you. You know, and all of these different things. Man's problem is sin. Matthew chapter 7 in your Bibles, please. Back to Matthew chapter 7. And we'll get somebody to read verses 9 to 11 there. Now, this is an interesting verse, you know, an interesting little discourse here. He's talking about God and God's goodness and asking God and praying is what the context is here. And he says, listen, if one of you being, what does he call them? Evil. If one of you being evil, you know, if your son came to you and said, you know, Dad, I need this, would you give? And you know what? We spoil our kids, amen, and we spoil our grandkids, and you know, you want to do nice things and give them things and all these things. In the Bible, Jesus said there, he said, "You're evil." Now, do you think the people standing there were thinking, you know what, am I really an evil person? And you know, this is the idea here that ye being evil, you being or having a sinful nature. Again, that's the idea there. If you've got a sinful nature, if you're a sinful, wicked, evil person, which is again, what we've seen, that's what we are. If you're able to do and give good things to your children, how much more God, who doesn't have that sinful nature, how much more is he going to be willing to give you that ask of him? And so again, there, Jesus' account, it wasn't that, you know, man is good. It wasn't that man does great things and, you know, we should be so proud of ourselves because we're such good people. everyone, even good fathers, have a corrupt, sinful nature, which that we've received from Adam. You know, profane speech. We think of the wicked deeds of people and our evil natures. You know, years ago it seemed when there was more Bible and Christianity in society, you know, society certainly on the veneer it looked good. You know, there wasn't as much cursing. You go back to even some of the old films in Hollywood, you didn't have to worry about editing bad language out or nudity or anything like that. It, you know, for the most part, you know, there were certain things in society. But, you know, when you start looking behind the scenes, when you start looking into people's hearts, it doesn't matter, you know, during, you know, maybe a moral era or whatever we would call that that time. But, you know, if you look into the hearts of people, you would still see an evil heart. And today, now that Christianity has been pushed aside and people are living according to their nature, I mean, it seems like we're in that day the Bible calls good evil and evil good. We are absolutely in that day. I mean, you're considered wicked. You know, I know Andrew Scheer there in the one newspaper a couple months ago, it said, he's not fit to be prime minister because he doesn't believe homosexuality is right. And so we don't need a prime minister in there right now that isn't going to support them. And he's evil because he had a moral stand on that issue. And so we live in a day when good is evil and evil is good. And today sin just is so commonplace. Nobody bats an eye to use foul language anymore. And I know I'm not out in the world like I used to be when I was working in the plant. You know, but I get people all the time saying, I didn't realize you're a Christian. Sorry about my French. And I would say, well, I'm sorry, that's not French. But I appreciate your concern and your apology. But it seems like today they don't even care. 2015... Google reported, again, we look at our society, we think, yeah, for the most part, all these people in society are good. You know, they're not all criminals. They might get a speeding ticket once in a while. But 2015, Google reported 2 billion web searches for pornography. 2 billion. And they said that if you were to take one pornographic site, Back years and years and years and years ago, back in the dinosaur days, if you wanted any sort of that stuff, you'd have to go to a store and you'd buy it and you'd walk out with a brown paper bag. You know, it was all printed. And today, the accessibility of it in digital form, there's not so much printed form anymore, everything's digital. But if they said one site, if you were to put it into printed form, the amount of people that look at one porn site, if you were to put what they look at, what everybody looks at, and print it out, you would get 2 trillion pages of pornography every year. 2 trillion pages from one site. Now, you know, who's looking at this stuff? And, you know, there's a lot of warped people out there. There's a lot of people out there that are, you know, drinking, and you come in here this morning and you see all of the mixing cans in there and you know, just driving home drunk and doing this and doing that, and how about people's ability to steal from people? And that's something I don't really have a strong propensity to be able to just walk on somebody like that and steal from them and you know, like blind, rob them blind. And people can do such cruel things to people, like cruel things, and it doesn't even bother them. Like, well, I just, you know, whatever. We had a
I think I mentioned this about a year ago. We were a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, whatever. We were selling the stair glide from the Turles, and we get an email, and we want to buy it. I want to buy it. I'm a senior. I'm moving back to Collingwood. I bought a house, and I got to have this installed before I come back up and take possession. So, you know, I'm going to send you all this money. I'm going to send you a check, a certified check, and then movers are going to come, and you got to pay them $500 cash. It's got to be cash. It can't be a check. You got to pay them $500 cash out of that check that I'm sending you, that certified check, and then they're going to take the stair glide, and they're going to take your $500, you know, but you've got this certified check. And I'm going, wow, I just fell off the turnip wagon. And so I called the fraud guys, and they can't do much. But they said, well, you know, we went along, went along with it. They sent us a check made out to Calvary Road Baptist Church. They knew we were a church, and they were willing to rip off a church for $2,400. It didn't bother them. They were willing to steal $2,400 from a church. I kind of thought as soon as we told them it's for our church building and for our church, they might just kind of back away. Say, oh, I found one somewhere else or something. But they didn't care. Didn't bother them a bit. Now, I don't know. If I did something like that, I don't think I could sleep with them. Amen? But again, the world wants to deny the sinful nature. The world wants to deny that, you know, it's really bad. And when we look at when we look in the mirror, if people would just look in the mirror at who they really are, our outward appearance seems to be okay. You know, oh yeah, you know, they're this and they're that, but the true condition of our heart is something different. And again, what if God was to have a look into the mirror of our heart and show us what our nature is truly about? God has given us, He's given us the mirror, and that mirror is found in Romans chapter 3. Let's turn in our Bibles there. Romans chapter 3, please. Romans chapter 3, and let's look at verse 10 there. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. God said, listen, this is the way it is. This is the way people are. And he's telling the truth here. They don't present a pretty picture, but they present a truthful picture about man. And we've got to understand that we are part of the problem here. Romans chapter 8, turn a little further to Romans chapter 8. Some of the things that an unsaved person can never do without just having a nature that is bent towards evil. Romans chapter 8 and verse 8 there, the Bible says, So then... they that are in the flesh, the Bible says, cannot what? Please God. So if you're an unsaved person, you can go to church and you can give money, you can do good things in your community for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can feed the poor, you can do all kinds of, but if you're not saved, you can't please God. It's an impossibility there. And then flip a little further ahead to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 6, the Bible says, but without faith, it's not very easy
please God.
Is that what it says? No, without faith it is impossible. So a person who's not saved cannot please God.
And there he talks about, for again, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that's who he is. And again, just believing and having faith that God is going to bless there as well. So we can't please God. It's impossible. And again, another terrible but true description of an unsaved person is found in Ephesians chapter 2. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. And look at verse 1 to 3 there. And what is the one, or what is the one little phrase there that describes what we are? Dead? Yes, we are dead. Look in verse 3 there. Ephesians chapter 2. Children of wrath, by nature, we're the children of wrath. That is our nature there, to be part of that unrighteousness. In Ephesians chapter 4, look a little further ahead there in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24 there. And this is an interesting thing when we think about the two natures in one person. God has given us now a new nature. And first of all, we find that in verse 24 there. In verse 24, the Bible says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so that new nature is there. And also turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. And chapter 1, and I'll get somebody to read verse 4 there. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Okay, so the Bible there talks about being partakers of the divine nature. Again, that's God's nature. That's the new nature that God has given us. And the Bible says there that it's created in Ephesians. It was created in righteousness and true holiness. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, it talks about that divine nature. And this is if we were to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it's the righteousness of God that's been given to us. And so now, as a saved person, we have a new nature. But the question is, and this question has sometimes, again, been an interesting question. Some people have the idea that the old nature dies. The old nature does not die. What happens to that old nature now that we've been given a new nature? Does it disappear, that old nature? Is our old nature transformed to something, from something evil to something good? Remember, our heart is desperately wicked. That's incurably sick. There's nothing we can do with it. We can't. How many times, if you were saved later in life, you ever had anybody say to you, you know, oh, you're just turning over a new leaf. You know, it's not turning over a new leaf. It's not, you know, reforming the old nature, taking the old nature and making it into something good. You can't. And that's why, you know, again, for the most part, when a person gets saved, like Jesus said to Nicodemus, you know, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and no man know where it came from or where it's going, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. In other words, when you're saved, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be confused about why you do what you do. And you know, we've probably all been called goody two-shoes and, you know,
oh yeah, you know, clean and shiny and all these other things, and people don't quite understand because they can't. They can't. Because without the divine nature, without that nature from God, they can't relate to the Christian's motive, to a born-again person's desires to serve God and to please God. And so they're just not going to ever understand. So let me ask you this question. What happens to that old nature? What happens to it? That's right. We've got to, if you will, we've got to repress it. We've got to put it in the back closet, lock the door, and leave it there. Because now, with two natures, we have a choice, and the Bible talks about this over and over and over again. The choice, Galatians talks about it, either to live in the Spirit, to live by that new nature, the Spirit of God that's within us, or to live to the flesh, the old fleshly nature, to live that way. And God says we all have a choice. We can walk in the flesh, or we can walk in the Spirit. We have that choice. And unfortunately, wouldn't it be nice if that old nature was eradicated? Amen? Wouldn't it be nice if it was put to death when we were saved? You know, we have to make a deliberate choice every day to put it to death. And we can, and this is the wonderful good news, we have the power to put it to death. It will physically, you know, it'll never die, but we can put it to death where it's inoperative or ineffectual in our life. And we can do that by allowing that new nature to become the controlling agent in our life. Allow that new nature to control us. And again, if a believer says that we have no sin, according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, are we telling the truth? If we say that we have no sin, we're liars. We're deceived, the Bible says in 1 John there. It says we're deceived if we say we have no sin. And then in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible says there, if we say we have no sin, we're making God a liar. We're making Him a liar. Because God said we have sin. God said we're sinful. And again, even after salvation, we still sin. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3. If you're in 2 Peter, just back a little bit. James chapter 3. In verse 2, the Bible says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridleth the whole body." So this refers to the believer, and it says that if a man offend in all things, or literally, "For in many things we offend," the word offend means to stumble, the idea of stumbling there, to fall short, to go astray. We all fail and we all fall. And that's what James is saying there. We all fail and fall short. You know, when we're saved, well, the Bible says, we read that we all come short of the glory of God. When we're saved, we don't suddenly reach that glory. We still fall short. Amen. And that's why I say, well, I'm glad that we can't lose our salvation, because if we did, we'd all lose it. Amen. Because we still fall short. And we need grace. It's grace. We haven't arrived. And you know, sometimes, you know, as Christians, we try and we work, and we fall short. One of my favorite commentators, I love H.A. Ironside, and he lived about 100 years ago. Great man of God. He grew up in a religion, in a type of church that taught him that you could be sinlessly perfect.
And do you know where he ended up? He ended up in a hospital, in an insane asylum, because it nearly drove him crazy. He couldn't deal with it. He tried so hard, and he why do I keep sinning? Why do I keep having wrong thoughts? And why, you know, do I do these things? You know, there's a lot of wicked doctrines out there. God got a hold of him, and he came to the biblical understanding that, you know, he's never going to be perfect as long as we're in the flesh and as long as we're in the world and as long as we got the devil. You know, none of us are ever going to be perfect. And so God got a hold of him. He got peace about his life and about his walk with God. And again, he's a great, great man of God, great commentator. Lots of good books, lots of good quotes. Very, very read after individual. And God used him in a great way. We're all going to stumble. We're all going to fall short of the glory of God. And again, And if we look at these passages, we must conclude that when a person is saved, the old sinful nature, you know, when we ask what happens to it, it's not removed, it's not eradicated, it's not erased. You know, Paul, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. And I know I've mentioned this as well. I probably mentioned everything. You hear it all the time. My kids tell me, Dad, you tell us that story over and over and over again. I say, you'll never forget it now, though, will you? Amen. We had a bunch of Mennonite people with a Mennonite background come into our church one time for a special event. And they started arguing. You know, if anybody ever invites you to their church, you know, for a special thing or something like that, don't go and start arguing doctrine. That's not the place to do it. But anyways, he started arguing. And they started saying, you know what, after a person's saved, they don't sin. And I said, what? And he said, oh, no. A person, when they're saved, they don't sin anymore. And I said, well, I guess I'm not saved. I said, I asked him, I said, you have wrong thoughts? Do you do everything you're supposed to for God? And he says, well, you see, after we're saved, we don't sin. We make mistakes. And so I asked him, I said, where in the Bible does it say we make mistakes? And so we went to these verses in John, and where it says, if we say we have no sin, we're liars. And he said, oh, that's an unsaved person. That's not talking about an unsaved person. That's talking to Christians. And then if it says that we have no sin, we make God a liar, that's talking to Christians. And then I brought him to these verses in Romans chapter 7. What is Paul? And this is what I said to him. This is all present tense. This isn't Paul talking about his past life before the road to Damascus. This is present. Read it. It's present. He's talking about how he is now, as he was a great missionary, writing books of the Bible. Look at what it says in verse 14. I am carnal, sold under what? Sin. Look at verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Look at verse 18. For I know that in me, present tense, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So Paul basically there is agreeing with what we're talking about, that you can't transform the old nature. You can't just take that old nature and make it good. He says, in that nature, there is no good thing. There's nothing good. And no ability to perform that which is good. Look at verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. If you're going to do anything good for God, and I tell people this all the time, if you don't want to be attacked by the devil, then just don't do anything for God. If you don't want struggles and battles and opposition in your life, don't do anything for God. Because the minute you start doing something for God, the minute you say, you know what, God, I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to start coming out soul winning. I'm going to start coming out Wednesday night. I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to start witnessing. I'm going to start doing this. As soon as you start doing what God says you're supposed to do, I will guarantee you, without fail, you're going to put yourself target number one. And you're going to be under attack. And so Paul is saying here, and I've been there, and I know other people have been there too. As soon as you want to do something good, you know, like he says here, suddenly evil is present with me. And that's that old sinful nature kicking up his head whenever you want to do something that's right. Whenever you want to take a stand for God. Whenever you want to move forward for God. That old sinful nature saying, you know what? There's a good program on tonight. I'm not going to go do that. I need my rest. Or, you know, it's just not that important. You know, things can get a lower priority. And it's amazing. And I remember, I've seen this so many times as well. One guy, Eric Chastanet, got saved. God was cleaning him up. And he said, brother, he was a French guy. He said, brother, he says, you know, I get saved. I make a profession of faith for the Lord, you know, and all of a sudden all these guys that I never seen for 10 years come over with a big bag of weed. And then they come over with a big case of beer. I haven't seen these guys in 10 years. Where'd they come from? And I said, the devil sent them over. Amen. Eric was funny. I'll never forget that. He came to church. First time he came to church, he had a ponytail. And he was sitting in the back. My daughter had to go to the bathroom. And so she got up and she's walking and she sees him and she's like, she never seen a guy in a church with a ponytail before. And she's like walking. I was watching, looking like this, going around. Anyways, he got rid of the ponytail. Amen. Amen. But sin, when we want to do right, it's amazing how evil comes out. Look at verse 24. He says, oh, wretched man that I was. No. He said, that I am. He is doing more for God than anyone, but he says, listen, I am a wretched. That nature, it's still there. And it's wretched and it's horrible and I hate him and I just wish he'd go away. But we're going to look next week. We're going to continue this. We're going to look at how we can win the battle against that old, ugly nature. Amen? And God has given us a victory. Let's pray together. We'll be dismissed to the morning service. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the blessings of salvation. We thank you for the new nature that you've given to us. And Lord, may each of us learn to live in the Spirit. May we learn to live according to that new nature and allow that dominating force in our life, the Spirit of God, to rule and reign, and that we would determine each day to put to death that old nature. So God bless us as we go into the morning service. May you be honored and glorified. We'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.